Day two of the feast. I am really, really excited today. It's great to be here with all of you. What a wonderful time, as I made a quick reference to yesterday. The reason that we're here is because God invited us to be here. Because He established from the beginning that there would be these feasts, these gatherings, these appointed assemblies. And in fact, it's interesting to think about the very word when Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That word church is ekklesia. It means literally to gather together. It means an assembly, a group of people. And this is the word that God said He would establish His church by Jesus on the rock. And here we are almost two millennia later. And that the word of God still goes forth. He is still bringing more people to Himself to be reconciled to His Son so that we can proclaim His praises. Because what He did is He called us out of darkness and He brought us into His marvelous light that we would praise Him, just like what we just did. Thank you, worship team. A round of applause for the worship team. Izzy, in particular, invested incredible amounts of time and worked with all of the folks who come and volunteer, give of their time and their talents and their resources to bless us and to bless the Lord, as we just sang. And so here we are, day two of a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. So let's turn to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. As we get started here this morning, and we're going to take a journey today, because when we think about these feast days, again, all of which, we go from the Sabbath, we go to the Passover, we go through unleavened bread and through Pentecost, and we come to trumpets and atonement and tabernacles in the eighth day, and all of these feasts point to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. It's of Him, through Him, and by Him that all things exist. He has the preeminence, and so everything we talk about is pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. There is one Savior. There is one Lord. There is one faith. There is one baptism. There is one body, and we assemble together as a body in unity. What does it say in Psalm 133? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, isn't it great when you're unified with somebody? And how conflicting and how awkward and how bad it can be when we don't have unity, when we have disunity. But we have been called to be unified. And so as we come together unified today, let's open God's word and let's hear God speak about what this feast is all about. So we start here in Leviticus 23, and I'm going to jump down here to verse 41. It says here in Leviticus 23:41, that you shall keep it, that is the Feast of Tabernacles, as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths, or could also be translated tabernacles, temporary shelter, for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. And he tells us in verse 43 why. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And you can't stop there. You got to remind yourself, as was indicative at the beginning of this chapter, Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. All right, let's say that together. The feasts of the Lord. They are His feasts, aren't they? They're His feasts. Now, how many years did the children of Israel dwell in booths? 40. They didn't dwell in booths just for 7 days, did they? They dwelt in booths for 40 years. Any takers on that? Anybody wants to dwell in a booth for 40 years? Okay, no takers at all. David, I tried. You tried yesterday. There's no takers. All right. But hey, if the Lord's will be done, Jonathan, thank you. If the Lord appoints that we're in booths for 40 years, Jonathan, you're going to go first. All right. Okay. So for 40 years, they had to dwell in booths. Now, do you know when the word tabernacle first appears in the scriptures? First time it appears in the scriptures. I think I heard it over here. Exodus 25. Let's go there. Let's go there. Because we can't talk about the children of Israel dwelling in booths without understanding the central rally point around which they dwelt in booths. And so we see here in Exodus, the 25th chapter, and again, we've got some different laws that Moses, after the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, we see that in Exodus 21 through 24, we have different instructions, one of which actually in Exodus 23 goes over the three annual feasts. But it says here in Exodus 25, and it says here in verse 9, it says, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle. There it is. The first time that the word tabernacle appears in the scriptures is right here. The tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Now, that verse is kind of interesting, kind of cool. But if it's disconnected from verse 8, it means nothing. Let's go back and read verse 8. What was the point? What was the point of the tabernacle? Now, we think about this. We think about going back to the garden. We think about Adam and Eve and when God was in the garden instructing them. Go back and look at what happens here in Genesis chapter 2. After Adam was there and God instructed Adam on some different things and that Adam named the animals, look what happened here. It says, and there was no helper comparable to Adam. And so what happened here in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took of one of Adam's ribs and then closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. And notice what God did next. This is so beautiful. And he, that is God, brought her to the man. Now, how jacked up was Adam at this point? He was very excited. He was very excited because he said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is the one with whom I'm compatible. But I love the fact that God here is just so intimate with Adam. He makes woman, and then it says he brought her to the man. And so this intimacy and this connection and this fellowship that we see in the first couple chapters of Genesis is the way that God intended it. And so if we go back now to Exodus 25, we see that even though God had worked with a number of individuals from the beginning of the garden, effectively, all the way through to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now we come to the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the promise in Genesis chapter 12, where he says, I am going to make of you a great nation. We now see that God is going to come and he is going to have relationship and he is going to have connection with his people. And it says here in verse 8, the reason I want you to build me is for this. Verse 8, Exodus 25, and let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them. And now this wasn't just a random tabernacle. This wasn't the construct of something that Moses came up with. Because if we go back and read again verse 9, you're going to do this according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings. Just so you shall make it. And then we see a number of chapters here going through the rest of Exodus, which get very specific to incredible detail about exactly how Moses is going to construct the tabernacle. Because whose tabernacle is it? It's God's. He is the author. He is the creator. And he said, I want you to make this. And so we see here at the end of Exodus 25 and in verse 40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Of course, Mount Sinai, where all of this was revealed. Go over with me to Exodus 29. And we see a continued revelation here. He says in verse 43 of Exodus 29, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel." How great would it be if God said, "I want you to meet me somewhere"? Any takers on that one? Okay, cool. You don't want to dwell in booths for 40 years, but you want to go meet God. All right. I think every one of us would say, "Well, yes, of course I want to go meet God." So he's saying, "There I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Oh, Lord, may it be so that you sanctify all of us with your glory." Because without his glory, where would we be? Where would we be? We would just be ordinary. But with his glory upon us. So we go on and read in verse 44. "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar." See, God's going to sanctify it and set it apart and make it special, make it holy. "I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will," and notice here again, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God." So what does this say about God? He wants to dwell with his people. He wants to be with his people. He wants to meet his people. He wants to meet you and me. Because he's God. And because we are made in his image and his likeness. He created us. In verse 46, "And then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Isn't it wonderful to think about the fact that God has put his name on you? You're not just anybody. God has put his name on you. What does that say about how God feels about you? That you are unique and special and that you are a member of his family. How special is family? Does it get any more intimate in terms of relationship than family? That is the center. That is the basis. Remember in Genesis, it says a man shall leave his father and mother, cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And they will start a new family. They will start a new unit from which it can be propagated over the generations and the generations and the generations right up to the present time. And after this tabernacle was constructed, God said, "I'm going to sanctify it. I'm going to set it apart. I'm going to consecrate it." Turn with me to the end of the book of Exodus. So what happened was, Moses was faithful. And look at verse 33 of Exodus 40. It says, "And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." Whose work was this? Whose work was this? This was the Lord's work, wasn't it? It says Moses finished the work. Now, if you read in Exodus here, you see that a lot of people used a lot of stuff to put together this tabernacle that was according to the pattern that Moses had revealed to him. But just like David asked yesterday, okay, we can plant the seed, we can water it, we can cultivate it, we can tend and keep it, but whose work is it when you have a seed that grows into something? It's God's work. And so what Moses simply did was he had to obey, but he just did what God told him to do. But notice what happens. Look at this. Verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." You know, David and I have prayed many times that there would be a gathering at some point. And I prayed this again yesterday. I said, "Lord, I would love to see your glory be filled in a physical place so that nobody would need to minister. That you would directly minister without anybody saying anything." Huh? It says, Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, whenever the cloud was taken up above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, we just get a couple of verses there to understand what that means, but let's go over to Numbers 9, because what that does is it fleshes out a bit more this intimate connection between the children of Israel dwelling in booths, which we read in Leviticus 23. And what it does is it links it with the fact that there is a tabernacle, that the glory of God fills this tabernacle, and that the children of Israel get to go and meet God and get to have a dwelling with God. So notice here in Numbers 9, let's pick it up in verse 15. It says, and now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. We just read that in Exodus chapter 40. The tent of testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. We were blessed. Brian Foy gave a seminar this morning on blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And he talked about the Lord presenting as fire. And so here we go. The appearance of fire. Verse 16. And so it was, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. But whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. Or if I may, that they would build their booth again. But what caused them to have to be taken up and have to move? Because the cloud moved. At the command, verse 18, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. They did not want to be apart from the Lord's presence because he was dwelling with them. There was fellowship with him. Verse 20, and so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening till morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey. Whether day or night, whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. So whether it was 2 days, a month, or a whole year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And so you have the children of Israel pitching their tents, dwelling in booths, but it was always surrounding this tabernacle where God's presence, where God dwelt. Now, how easy do you think it would be for them to forget that God was there? No. Why not? Because they saw the pillar of fire or the cloud every day, right? Okay, what else did they experience every day? Manna from heaven, right? I mean, how much manna had to fall to feed the children of Israel? But every single day. And on day 6, there was a portion of 2. And if you kept on days 1 through 6, if you kept it over, what happened? It stinketh. But on day 6, they would keep it for 2 days. And what remained over on the Sabbath was edible and did not stinketh. Because of God's love and his presence. And he said, I'm here. I love you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. Please, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. So undoubtedly, there was an association between this dwelling in booths and having the tabernacle and having that connection with the Lord. Because what happened once they went into the promised land? The manna stopped. Oh, and by the way, what did it say about their shoes? It never wore out. How many shoes do you need to buy a year? It depends. You know, that's a great attorney answer. No matter what question you ask of an attorney, they'll say, well, it depends. Good job, Ray. It depends. But notice God. He is there with his people. Now, again, we're on a journey. So now go with me to 1 Kings 8. Let's go to 1 Kings, the 8th chapter. And we see that the tabernacle that was in the wilderness gave way to something else. And we see that it was in David's heart to build a house for the Lord, but it was Solomon, his son, who built it. And what we see here in 1 Kings 8, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10. So after everything had been built, this is this glorious temple. And it says here at the beginning of chapter 8 of 1 Kings, 1 Kings 8, the ark was brought into the temple. And so the priests had brought it in and set it down. And then it says, and it came to pass when the priest, this is verse 10. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Yes, it happened before. The cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. I want to read that again. The priests could not continue to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And see, now we're dealing with a temple. So the tabernacle gives way to the temple. But it was still the seat of God's house, of God's presence, of God's building, of the place in which people went to meet God. But see, God had something else in store. God had something else in store. You know approximately how long from the exodus of Egypt through to the destruction of the second temple in AD 70? Depending on what source data you look at, it was about 1,500 years. So that was a fairly significant amount of time of human history from the time in which this tabernacle, which then became a temple, the way that God interacted with his people. But see, we see Jesus who came on the scene. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John, the first chapter. And we see that God, through Jesus Christ, again, it says that he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And so, from the beginning, we see that there was this appointed time in which Jesus was going to come and he was going to take on the same form, the same image and likeness as you and me. We see here in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and we jump down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we see this word dwelt, which could also be translated the same effectiveness, could be tented or tabernacled. And so we see that the God himself in the form of Jesus Christ comes down, he becomes flesh, and he tabernacles among us. And so this whole concept that the children of Israel, it started in Leviticus 23, where they would construct these booths, these temporary shelters, so that they could dwell in them and they could also dwell with God. We now see Jesus Christ coming down in the flesh and setting us an example. Now, what's interesting is if you go to the next chapter in John chapter 2, what we see is that Jesus likens himself and his body to a temple. It says here in John 2 verse 18, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And so we're already now seeing that Jesus coming on the scene is teaching and shifting the focus away from this tabernacle, this temple, and onto himself, and ultimately onto you and me. Because, see, God is doing a work now. And what's so interesting, Brian actually mentioned this in his seminar, but if you turn over here to Acts chapter 7, we see this glorious story of Stephen, who was one of the deacons that's called out in Acts chapter 6. But we see that he was out preaching and performing miracles and then got brought before the council. And you see here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 15, and all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. We see Stephen so filled with the Holy Spirit, so desiring to minister in the Spirit, to proclaim the good news and the truth of Jesus. And of course, Stephen, being a Jew, grew up and knew the history, and he goes through the patriarchs and so forth. But jump down with me to verse 44. A very interesting insight that comes here. It says here in Acts 7 and verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Well, of course they did. We just read about that. And we knew that over the centuries of the tabernacle and the temple and the structure of worshiping God and coming before him so that we can dwell with him and have connection and relationship with God. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the house of Jacob. Verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. And notice what he says in verse 48. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? So see, we see that Stephen had the insight now to reveal that the Most High God does not dwell in temples made with hands anymore. So this whole picture of the tabernacle and the dwelling in booths, that we would come around the tabernacle and that we would be in this tent of meeting so that we could meet God and have a dwelling place with God, we now see this titanic shift that's going on so that we're instead not going to a temple, not going to a tabernacle, but rather God desires to dwell in a temple not made with hands. And which temple is this? Go to 1 Corinthians 3 with me. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. We see here, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And flip over to 1 Corinthians 6, and let's pick it up in verse 19. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, I have to say that I continue to marvel at the fact that God views me as his temple. And why do I marvel at that? The reason I'm marveling at that is that I see all of this intricacy of detail and order and pattern and just the minuteness of the ritual. There were food and drink and various washings and different fleshly ordinances that were all a part of this worship of God. But now he says, you know what, I'm giving way. I'm giving way to that. Because where I want to dwell, I want to dwell with you. Perry, the Most High God wants to dwell not just with you. He wants to dwell in you. I mean, does that blow you away? It's like, what? Me? Are you kidding me? There's so many other places, God, that would be a better place to dwell, right? Is that what we're thinking? Is that what we're thinking? And why are we thinking that? Because, see, we're still judging ourselves according to the flesh. We're still evaluating ourselves based on our imperfections and our impurities and our sin and our wickedness, rather than noticing that, look, your body, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God desires to dwell in you, not a tabernacle made with hands. In fact, Paul in Acts 17, when he was on Mars Hill, he said, this God who you don't even know, to this unknown God that you don't even know you're worshiping, well, let me proclaim him to you. He's the creator of all things. And by the way, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So Paul repeats the same thing in Acts 17 that we just heard Stephen utter. By the way, when there was still a temple standing, right? When Stephen was stoned, there was still the temple standing. And even Paul, the temple was still there. But see, God was making a change because God is not interested in temples made with hands. God is not interested in the sacrifice of animals. What God is interested in is you, Bill. You know, it talks about in Lamentations that the Lord is our portion. But you know what it says in Deuteronomy 32? It says the Lord's portion is his people. Bill, the love that God has for you is indescribable. Do you feel it? Well, you're good at expressing it. Bill is such a servant in this church. It's unbelievable how much he serves and helps. And amen. All right, let's get an amen. Hey, Bill, that's the first time we've had an amen with you. Amen. All right, does anybody else want to be amen? Stephen, there you go. You thought you were hiding back there. No, you know what? Forget you. Michaela. Can we get an amen for Michaela? Amen. We could go around the room and amen everybody. Because we love to amen in this church. How about a hallelujah? Hallelujah. All right. Tim Bonney, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Tim. Praise God for you, Tim. See, Tim, God is doing something special with you. And he wants to declare his greatness by dwelling in you. What do you think of that? You're speechless. But see, part of tabernacles is getting this. It's getting this reality that God wants to dwell inside of you. You know, when Jesus was preaching to his disciples in John 14, in verse 23, he said, if anybody loves me, he'll keep my word. But it doesn't stop there. The verse goes on. He says, if anybody loves me, he'll keep my word. And then my Father will love him. And we, the Father and Jesus, we will come and make our home with him. All right, Wendy, that's an amen, isn't it? That's an amen. Jesus says, the Father and I will come and we will make our home with you. So how special is a home? See, the home is where God wants to dwell. See, that's why the whole idea, remember the sin of Achan when he coveted the cursed things and he brought evil into his house. We can't bring evil into our house. We can't tolerate evil in our house. Back to Brian's seminar. A lot of y'all missed his seminar and it wasn't recorded. So it's out in the ether. You got to talk to somebody who was there. Brian talked about the purity of God and the purity that he desires to see in us. That there's a single-mindedness. There's not a double-minded. Because what does it say about a double-minded man? He's unstable. But see, a single-minded man that has a purity of heart without hypocrisy, right? Because see, that's the leaven. The leaven is his hypocrisy. But the singleness and the purity of mind that comes, where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. And then the Lord wants to come in and not just save us, not just redeem us, but he wants to live with us. Amen? He wants to live with us. But see, just like the tabernacle, in fact, go with me to Hebrews 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Because you see, all of this that we read in Exodus 25 and 29 and Exodus 40 and Numbers 9 and many other places we could have gone. See, all of that, all of it was a copy and a shadow. It was a copy and a shadow. Look at here in Hebrews chapter 8. It says, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest. His name is Jesus. High priest Jesus. Who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And what happened when Stephen was being stoned? What happens? He looked up and what did he see? Saw Jesus. Was he sitting or standing? He was standing. Yeah. Okay. But here, he's back to sitting down. Okay. He's waiting for the next time to stand up. He's a minister. Notice here verse 2. Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. Of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Who erected the temple, the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Man did. But see, Jesus is a minister of the true tabernacle in the heavens. And you go down here and you see in verse 5, it's a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And of course, that was taken from Exodus 25 and verse 40, in which Moses had revealed to him by the Lord that there would be this physical tabernacle, but it would be a copy and a shadow of the true. Go over here to Hebrews 9 and in verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service, and it was an earthly sanctuary. And you had the golden censer and the ark and the lampstand, and you had all these different things. In verse 6, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the service, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. See, that first tabernacle and that first temple and that second temple had to give way because verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time. In which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect, because it was a physical priest who had to offer a bull for his own sin, and then other sacrifices for the sins of the people, perform the service perfect in regard to the conscience, but it was concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation, until the time of Christ. And so all of this food and drink and washings and fleshly ordinances would give way because Jesus comes. Jesus is establishing a different ministry. It's on better promises. And instead of a physical temple and a physical tabernacle, you and I are the seat of his dwelling and of his love. David talked about miracles yesterday. The miracle of a physical seed growing up and producing all of this produce, all of this increase. Talk about a miracle. That somebody who's a sinner and an enemy, and it was in that state that I was when Jesus came to die for me. He's cleansed me. He's washed me. He's sanctified me. And the same is true with you so that he can dwell with you. And that he can dwell in you. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, because see, Paul had an insight into this. And he wanted, again, so that we would not be left ignorant, 2 Corinthians 5, and before we read this, you know, we just went over the fall feasts of trumpets and atonement, where we talked about the seals and we talked about the trumpets and we talked about the bowls. We talked about the destruction of Babylon. We talked about Armageddon. We talked about all that's coming, and we read it. And God in his love has revealed it to us so that we know what's coming. But see, here's what we don't know. We don't know what the days look between now and then. Now, they're written in a book, Psalm 139, they're written in a book before any one of them came to be. So God has already appointed our days, hasn't he? God has appointed each one of our days. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 that, see, that which we see, that which you and I can see, is temporary. But that which is unseen is eternal. And see, that's what we're striving for. And so if you're in 2 Corinthians here, the fifth chapter, see, Paul describes this. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, this tabernacle that we're dwelling in right now, right? That Jesus came and, you know, set the example. But now we are in this earthly tent, this tabernacle. If it's destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his spirit as a guarantee. Do you believe that your name is written in the book of life? Yes! All right, so let's do it one more time. Do you believe that your name is written in the book of life? Yes! Yes! We just read it. He's given you his spirit as a guarantee. As a guarantee. What is a guarantee? Go to the bank and cash the check. It's not going to bounce. Because the Lord, all the silver and gold is his. All right? It's a guarantee. But see, this tent, just like the old tabernacle, had to give way to the new. This fleshly tent has to give way to the spiritual body. Go over with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And look what we see here. We see in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. How cool is that going to be? Cool. I believe we are sleepy. Okay. So is the resurrection of the dead. Yes. The body is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. You and I have a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural and then a spiritual. It says that the first man, Adam, became a living being, but the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. And look here, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. I like the King James because it says he was made of the earth, earthy. He was earthy, right? And we read from Paul that he talked about this being an earthly tent. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, the same image we have now, this man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Woo! Yeah, so see, this earthly tent is going to give way to an eternal tent. An eternal tent. Because what is God's goal? What is God's purpose? What is his vision? It's back to the future. Go to Revelation 21. See, Revelation 21 wraps it all up. It wraps it all up for us. Revelation 21, we see in Revelation 21 and in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Now jump down with me to verse 22. Notice in verse 22 of Revelation 21. "But I saw no temple in it." And of course, this is the description of New Jerusalem. Verse 22, "I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." How about that? I'm going to read that one again. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." This is what we have to look forward to. See, right now, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God desires to dwell in you, but he ultimately wants to dwell with all of us. And it says at the end that the temple will be him. In fact, we read that in John 2. You remember he said that it was my body, the temple, that was going to be destroyed and it was going to be raised up again in 3 days. So here he told us in John 2 that his body was the temple, that he is the temple. And we read this in Revelation 21. Thanks for bearing with me as we walk through that journey, because we can think and ask the question, you know, what is this tabernacles thing all about? What is God really doing? What is God really doing with his feasts? And see, we see that there is a physical type and then there is a spiritual reality. There was the copy and the shadow, and then there was the full fruition of what God is actually doing. And because we have the mind of Christ, because we are in Christ, that veil, when the Old Testament is read, that veil is removed in Christ. And so we can see the truth and the reality of what this whole tabernacles thing is all about. And there's always more to say. And I'm not going to say much more in this sermon, but we have more sermons to come. But I just want to encourage all of us. And there's a number of you that will remember this from a couple of years ago. The rope. All right. Who has not seen the rope before? Okay, we got a few that haven't seen the rope. Okay, so it's rope time. So we just read that Paul talked about this earthly tent, which is being destroyed. And what does it say? The outward man is perishing. I know a number of you struggling with different health challenges, and we've lost some loved ones in our midst over the last year. Some expected and some unexpected. James tells us that this life is a vapor. The Lord back in Isaiah talks about that man is like a flower. And that, you know, he springs up and there's a beauty there, and then it's gone. It's gone. But see, it's not forgotten. So what I have here is I have a section of rope that has black electrical tape on it. And this part of the rope is 8 inches long. Each inch represents 10 years of your life. So this here is 80 years. Thank you, Wendy. I think I can do that math. Says Wendy, because Scott's struggling up there. So we have 8 inches, 80 years, and maybe we've lost some who had a shorter amount of rope. And, you know, we might even go another inch or two or three, or what's the oldest person's like 117 or something like that. So okay, let's get out to here. OK. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to those who are Christ that is coming. Get to live and reign with him for 1,000 years. How glorious is that going to be, to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years? When it's like year 999, all right? When we look back, what is this going to be like? What are we going to think about that? Nada. I'm going to get ghosts with those memories. Boom. Okay, it's gone. But then, see, what happens after the 1,000 years? Okay, oh, there's a lot more, right? You know, we sing the song, okay, and there's a lot of rope in here, and I'm going to just quickly go through it. So when we've been there 10,000 years, the rest of the rope is 10,000 years. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. And we sing the song 10,000 Reasons. What do we sing toward the end of that? Still, I'm going to sing his praises. 10,000 years. And then forevermore. Do you see how much life is coming? Because remember, you said that your name is written in the book of life, right? Okay. So you got a lot more time to come. Amen. Amen and amen. See, God is going to do stuff. He's not done creating. Jesus said that my Father works and I work. We know that Jesus is right now continually interceding in heaven before the Father on our behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf. Because he's going to keep working. And guess what? He wants us to work with him. Man, when is this going to end? Okay. 10,000 years. All right. Hey, there we go. Amen. Do you see the glory of what God is doing? What happened when his presence and the cloud came? It says that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You know what he's doing right now? He's taking you from glory to glory. And he's doing it his way. See, we don't know the days between now and when our last day on this earth is, but we know the one who does know, and we're putting our faith and trust and hope in him. And you know what? Some of us are going to have to suffer. Some of us are going to have to be martyred. Some of us are going to have to go through some terrible, awful things. But you know, don't prepare in your heart beforehand. If you get pulled before the magistrates, don't prepare in your heart beforehand what to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you what to say in that hour. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. If God be for us, who can be against us? So let's spend the rest of this feast praising him, glorifying him. And I forgot that we're going to turn to Psalm 150 to end. Okay, whoa, I thought I was done. Okay, because I mean, you got to go to Psalm 150 after a message like this, right? At least my notes say we have to go there. So look at what happens. So when we're at the end and there's just, what else do you do? You go before the Lord and you don't have to have faith because you have sight. See, now we walk by faith, not by sight, but then we will see face to face. And we see here in Psalm 150, let's just praise him. Okay, ready? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Man, we got six verses to praise him. Praise God in his sanctuary. Woo! Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. And praise him with loud cymbals. And praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have breath, so let's praise the Lord.